Let us turn to the Word of God in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, we shall read from the beginning to verse 3. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Especially verse 3, Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. The spouse, that is the believer, has been searching for Christ, her beloved. And the daughters of Jerusalem, which are the members of the visible church, have been asking, they have been inquiring, and are now seeking Christ with the believer. And still, the believer does not seem to find Christ, and cannot find Christ in her conscious experience. But she consoles herself, and she says within her soul, verse 3, our text, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Though she does not feel that Christ is near, yet she knows that she belongs to him. You see, the believer is married to Christ, and Christ is married to the believer. There is a living union between Christ and the child of God in the spiritual marriage, in this covenant relationship, which will never be broken. My beloved, she calls him, and she says in our text, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. The Lord helping us this evening, we will notice, first of all, the believer belongs to Christ. And secondly, Christ belongs to the believer. And thirdly, Christ delights in and gathers his people. That is what is meant by he feedeth among the lilies. First, the believer belongs to Christ. Secondly, Christ belongs to the believer. And thirdly, Christ delights in his people, and he gathers his people. That's what we read in verse 2. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. Well, we can ask, even at the outset, are you one of the lilies? One of the lilies of Christ, one of his people. That's how Christ views his people, as we read in chapter 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. God's people are very often surrounded by harmful influences, things that would endanger their souls. But the Lord Jesus sees his people just like that, as the lily among the thorns. That is his love amongst the others. So we begin with the believer who belongs to Christ. And ask yourself, do you belong to him? Do you love him? Does your heart go out to him? Has he given his hand to you in marriage, the spiritual marriage? Has he given you any love tokens? And if your heart goes out to Christ, and you desire to obey him, and you try to obey him in your life, then you belong to him. And if you belong to him, he belongs to you. And you may say also in your heart, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. The believer belongs to Christ. I belong to him. I am my beloved's. As we said, there's a spiritual marriage between Christ and the sinner, a spiritual union between Christ and the soul of a sinner who believes. The gospel proclaims this marriage. The gospel makes the proposal offering Christ to the sinner, offering salvation to the sinner. And Christ in the gospel offers to marry sinners. He will receive all who come to him. And all who come to him, he will take to be his own, so that every sinner who comes to Christ may say, I am my beloved's, I belong to him. This is a very close union between Christ and the sinner who believes. The Spirit unites the sinner to Christ, working faith in the heart of a sinner in effectual calling. The Holy Spirit enables the sinner to come to Christ and believe in him, and Christ takes that sinner as his own child, his own spiritual bride. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And so here is a spiritual marriage between the Savior and the believer in Christ. When you think of these parties in marriage, you think about who the spiritual bridegroom is and who the spiritual bride is. The bride is the sinner that believes in Christ, and what she is in herself is nothing but a wretched, miserable creature, full of corruption, guilty before God, polluted in the soul, a beggar, having no righteousness, having nothing but filthy rags, and deserving of eternal punishment, worthy of nothing, not worthy to receive even a crumb from the Master's table. That's the believer in and of herself. And what a contrast that is between herself, the believer, and Christ, the spiritual bridegroom. What Christ is, who the Savior is that which is beyond comparison. The believer being full of corruption, being defiled, well, the Savior is holy, harmless, undefiled, beyond reproach, without spot, without blemish. That he is the sinless Savior with absolute perfect righteousness. As the spouse says, my beloved is white and ruddy. We considered that earlier. White with divine majesty and holiness, and ruddy or red with humanity and suffering. And therefore, he, the beloved, is the chiefest among 10,000. Yes, Christ is the King and possesses all things with all honor and glory, and eternal glory belongs to him. And what a wonder it is then that the believer belongs to this spiritual husband. I am my beloved's. And literally the words are, I am to my beloved, and my beloved to me. Which brings before us the idea of possession. I am to my beloved, I belong to my beloved, and my beloved belongs to me. I am to him, he is to me. I belong to my beloved belongs to me. I am to him, I cleave to him, my heart goes to him. I live to my beloved, I am bound to my beloved, I am my beloved's. Well, ask yourself, does this describe you? Can you say this? Do you feel this in your heart of hearts? I adhere to my beloved, to Christ. I have no other hope. I depend on him. I adhere to, I hold him fast. Like Peter, who said, Lord, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I am my beloved's. I am to him. I cleave to him. I go to him. Do you go to Christ? Are you for him? Do you go to him, receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation, looking to him? I am to my beloved's. I am to him. I am to the beloved of me and to Christ crucified. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is like the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. She says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. She is saying, I earnestly desired his shadow, and I sat down under it. I sat down relieved and refreshed. I saw it. I saw the tree there. The sun was beating down upon me, but I saw the tree with the cool shade beneath. Oh, how I desired that shadow. I greatly desired his shadow, and I sat down. I sat down with delight. So it is, Christ is set before us in the gospel. The sinner who is looking to Christ says, I saw him, I saw his obedience to the law, I saw his death on Calvary, I got a view of his obedience and death, his sufferings on the cross. Oh, how I desired him, how I desired to shelter beneath the shadow of the cross, how I desired him, how I longed to be washed in his precious blood. Does this describe you? Can you say, I greatly desired Christ? I wanted to be found in him. I wanted to sit at the foot of the cross. Oh, to be found there in him. And I did. I rested there. I found relief there. My soul cleaved to him. I had no other refuge, and I found some relief in Christ to cleanse me from my sin, to cover me with his righteousness. And you say, I am to him. I cleave to him. I am to my beloved. I belong to him. I cleave to him. And I cleave to no one else for salvation. I receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. I am my beloved's. I am to him. My heart goes to my beloved. My beloved is he who is loved. That's what the church says. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And my heart goes to him. Yes, my soul cleaves to the dust. Yes, I do feel that. And sometimes I wonder, has it ever cleaved to Christ? When corruption is strong and I'm burdened and distressed because of the sin prevailing within me, iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me. But as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them all away. I cleave to the Lord, and my heart goes out to him. When my soul cleaves to the dust, I do not like it. And when I feel that my heart is wandering, I loathe it. And my soul is not at rest till it comes to Christ again. There are deep longings in my heart toward him. Sometimes I feel that I cannot but desire him. My heart goes out to him. I know it, I see it, and I feel it. I feel it to be the case that he is indeed altogether lovely. I see that he is lovely, and that's why I love him. The child of God perceives the loveliness of Christ, and then the heart goes out to what is perceived to be lovely. Because the child of God sees that Christ is attractive, has what is suitable to the soul's need, is a precious and lovely Savior, well, the heart goes out to that. And the believer cannot deny the affection and the warmth that is felt toward him. Like Peter again, saying, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Cannot deny it. And I live to my beloved. I am my beloved's. I am to my beloved. I belong to him. I live to him. I live to my beloved. I desire to please him. I love to worship him. Psalm 45, he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Amen to that. I should go to no other. I should worship none else. He is my Lord, and I worship him. And I want to find out what his will is for me. I love to study his word. I desire to sit at his feet and be taught. Why? because I desire that everything I do in life would meet with his approval. Why? Because I want to please him. I want to live to his glory. Sometimes I get a view of Christ that enraptures my soul and makes me want to say, I will forsake all and follow thee. That's how I feel, and that's what I wish I could feel more frequently, so that the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, we have this conviction, we've had it long ago, we still have it, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all that, for this cause, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is a logical conviction, but it's a heartfelt conviction. If he died for me, I should live for him. How unreasonable to think any otherwise. He died for his people, that his people should glorify him and live for him. And this is how I feel. I am my beloved's, and I feel that I ought not to live for myself, but for my beloved. Can you say that? In your heart of hearts, do you say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Yes, the language of assurance, we know that. Well, do you at least desire that? Do you want to be able to say, yes, Paul, I wish I could say that with all my heart too. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I died this moment, I would go to heaven, my sorrows would be over, my joys would be full. Oh, what a blessed position to be in. And don't rest, friend, till you can come to that. That's where we all would like to be. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, I am my beloved's, and I live to him. I desire to do so. In fact, I am bound to my beloved. Bound to him. I am to him, as well as he is to me. I am bound to my beloved. I cannot go a step without him. When I wake up, I seek him. When I am ready to go to bed, I don't dare do so without praying to him. And I pray constantly, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I don't want to go without the Lord. I am bound to him. He is holding me fast. And I am saying to him, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. As Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Wherever God leads, wherever Christ wants me to go, I will go there. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Does it matter where I am in my days? Wherever God wants me to be, wherever Christ wants me to be, that's where I want to be. It could be in a distant land. It could be in the greatest city in the world. It doesn't matter to me. I will die in the place that the Lord Jesus takes me. To live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm bound to him. Just as the wife goes wherever the husband goes. It's time to go live in another place. Well, the wife will pack up as well and follow the husband there. I will go wherever my beloved goes. I am bound to him. As we sang in Psalm 116 and verse 16 here in the prose version, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I serve Christ. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Yes, I've been set free from the sentence of death, the curse of the law. And yet, I'm bound to him, set free from sin and bound to Christ in a bond that I love, a bond that I don't want to be broken. I am thy servant. Yes, and I belong to my beloved. I am my beloved's. Can you relate to this? Bound to him, want to live to him, cleaving to him, and feeling that you belong to him. I am my beloved's. My beloved's. I belong to him. He owns me. Yes, he does. Did he not purchase me with his blood? And remember, we've said long ago that purchase procures possession. If you bought something, it's yours. Well, Christ has bought you, child of God. He purchased you with his blood. He owns you. You belong to him. So you're saying, he died for me, he bought me to himself, and I am my beloved's. He purchased me as his own possession. He gave himself for us, the apostle says, that he might redeem us. Yes, he bought us, purchased us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So I am bought with a price, therefore I am not my own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And if I am not my own, I must not act as my own. I must obey him and not my own will and inclinations. I am my beloved's. I belong to him. And in fact, I belong to no one else. I'm not anyone else's. No one else can have me as Christ has me. I'm divorced from all other beloveds. I've separated from all spiritual lovers and beloveds. I belong to Christ alone. I don't belong to Satan to do his will. I don't belong to the world to follow its ways or adhere to their opinions. I do not belong to myself. I do not belong to my sinful self, but I have, by grace, crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I belong to Christ, and I'm not my own. Indeed, there is an ongoing battle. There's a battle between the old man and the new man, between remaining sin and the new man which loves Christ. Sometimes I have to complain about rivals that would steal my affections. And I have to admit that, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. At least they have tried to. They're pulling my heart away from Christ. But that is not right. I cannot tolerate that. But I feel this. I desire Christ. I want to live for him. I feel bound to him. I feel that I am not my own. However little or more assurance I have, that is not the point just now, but this is what I feel. I am not my own. I don't belong to myself. I'm not my own master. I want Christ to be my master. I belong to him, and I desire that he would have all my heart, all my affections, that he would have my whole person. I desire that he would have my body and my soul, and I look to his precious blood. And I know that all those who look to his precious blood are bought by that blood. I belong to him. I am my beloved's. Well, if you can say that, if you can say, I belong to him, I'm not my own. I am my beloved's, I belong to him. Well, you can also say this, my beloved is mine. He belongs to me. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. If you desire Christ to have the glory, and you are ready to say in your soul, I renounce myself, I'm not my own, I don't wish to have the glory, I'll be content to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, I will be content to be unnoticed by the world as long as I have Christ as my Savior. That is sufficient for me. I am not my own. I am his. Well, you can also say this. He is mine. So secondly, the Christ belongs to the believer. Christ belongs to the believer. I am my beloved's. And my beloved is mine. The beloved of God's people, of course, is Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ, of course, means anointed, anointed one. He was set apart from eternity. He was chosen and ordained to be the mediator or redeemer of God's people. He was consecrated, set apart to this work, anointed or qualified for this work of salvation, being anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. And the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. Think of that. The fullness of the Godhead. He possesses the divine attributes and perfections as well as the essence and nature of the Most High. And in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And is this the one who is the beloved of God's people? Can this be he who belongs to the church? Yes, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. All that he is, all that he has, all that he has done belongs to the believer. All that he is, all that he has, and all that he has done. All that he is, well, he is God. And you know what God says to his people and about his people? He says, ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. What a wonder. God is the God of his people. He is their God. He is not ashamed to be called their God. Every one of God's people can go to him. Every believer can say to God, thou art my God. Well, it is a fearful thing, a very solemn matter, if God should ever say to any one of us, I will not be your God. I will not be your God. That's what he says to the heathen. He's not their God. They're worshiping idols. He will be their God if they would believe in Christ. Yes, he is their God by creation. He's their creator. But as far as a covenant relationship is concerned, a God who will be everything that a God is to his people, he is not their God, but he is the God of every believer. He will be your God, you who are unconverted, if you would only believe in Christ. I will be your God. And Christ is God. And he belongs to every believer, as well as all the attributes of the divine essence which are engaged on their behalf. His wisdom is for them, divine, infinite wisdom. Infinite power is for believers. Infinite goodness, even justice. Justice is satisfied with regard to believers. Justice is on their side. God is on the side, and all his attributes are on the side of his people. How can justice be on their side? Yes, justice, inflexible, exact justice is satisfied with regard to God's people because they are in Christ, and Christ, by his obedience and death, satisfied divine justice for every believer. The truthfulness of God, the faithfulness of God is for them, all exercised, engaged on their behalf. God is faithful to them and fulfilling his promises to them. Well, all that he is, and Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and all that he is belongs to the believer. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. The two natures of Christ are for them. Christ in his natures, both natures, divine and human. He is God, he is man, one person forever. Jesus in both natures belongs to his people. He is one person who is the elder brother of his people. His human nature is for them. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He partook of human nature for them because they had human nature. He has the same nature with his people. He is their elder brother. He is their husband, redeemer. In Isaiah 54, we read, thy maker is thy husband. Think of that. He created you, but he's married to you, believer in Christ. Thy maker is thy husband, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So being God, he has infinite knowledge. He knows exactly your whole situation, every detail of your life, all your feelings, concerns, and burdens, with infinite knowledge, and yet with human sympathy. So we noticed earlier that the humanity of Christ is very much bringing before us the compassion, the pity, the sympathy of Christ. Humanity, manhood, being human in Scripture is a symbol of compassion. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. So it wasn't the cords of a harsh taskmaster or with an unthinking beast, but with the cords of a man who cares, who has feelings like you. So does Jesus for all his people. And what husband is like him with tender compassion towards his spiritual bride, knowing every need and having sympathy with his children, with the knowledge of the Most High. Oh, this is my beloved, and this beloved is my beloved. He is mine. All that he has, or rather is, belongs to me, and his offices. He, as mediator, as prophet, priest, and king, in these different functions, he belongs to me in all of these functions. As prophet, to teach me, as a priest, to deliver me from my guilt, to wash me in his blood, to save me by the sacrifice that he offered up. His blood is for me. Yes, the precious blood of Christ. So in all of my guiltiness, every sin, every failing, every wandering thought, every evil motive, my pride, my vanity, my frustration, I bring it all to the Lord Jesus Christ to have it all washed away, because his precious blood is for me. This is my beloved. He is mine. And this is precious blood for me, because it's the blood of my beloved. And his kingly office belongs to you. See how Christ as king rules for you. How he restrains the enemy for you. He conquers Satan for you, child of God. He restrains and conquers all his and their, or our enemies. He destroys our sin, because he's our beloved, and all that he has is for his people as mediator, prophet, priest, and king. Again, he is the mediator. He is the head of the church. See how close this union is. See how thoroughly Jesus Christ belongs to his people. He is the head of the body, the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, the head, Christ, is not complete without the church. There's no head that is complete without the body. What body is a real body without a head, and what head is a head without a body? Well, Christ is united to his church. He is the head, and he's not complete without the church. That's how much the Savior belongs to his people, and his people belong to him. Christ is yours, child of God. You belong to him, and he belongs to you. But not only all that he is, but all that he has is yours. What does he have? Well, he has, as we said already, precious blood to wash you. He has righteousness to cover you. It's all for you. He has grace to enable you. He says, I counsel thee, whoever you are, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. That gold is offered to you. It's offered to everyone here tonight. What is this gold? Well, we believe it's grace to endure the trial. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, so that if you have this gold, you have grace to endure. This gold is grace to endure, to help you in every trial. There is no trial that he appoints for you that he will not give you grace to endure and pass through. He will be with you through the waters and through the fires of the afflictions of this life. He will help you. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man, and he will, with the temptation, make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Doesn't mean that you won't go through the trial, but going through the trial, he will enable you to bear it. It will not be beyond your ability by grace. He will help you. He will help you all the way through, because all that he has is yours. The Holy Spirit is given to you. Yes, he gives you his Spirit. His Spirit is in you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit dwelling in us, so that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Romans chapter 5. My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. My beloved is mine. He belongs to me. All that he is, all that he has, his promises. Yes, his word. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Think of all those promises. Can you count them all? Like petals on the flower, one after another. Yes, they're all for you. Every promise is made for you, child of God. The promise that his grace is sufficient for you. The promise that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. These promises are for you. And his protection is yours. He protects you. He promises to protect you. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. That's my safety. My true help is in Christ. He is my Savior, and therein is my safety. And no one can touch me without Christ's permission. In Christ, I am truly safe. Protection is mine because my beloved is mine. And provision is mine. He gives grace to help in time of need, but not only spiritual blessings, temporal provisions. Are we not to pray, give us this day our daily bread? It's ours. Why? Because Christ is ours. He belongs to us. And so this is daily bread which belongs to us. It all belongs to him and therefore belongs to his people. When he says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, can you lay claim to that as well? Yes, you can, because he is your God and he is your Savior, and he's a husband to his people. Why should you ever then fret or worry about your needs being met when he owns everything and you're his spouse? And what husband will not provide for his spouse? In fact, all that belongs to the husband belongs to the wife. That's by common consent. We all know that. So that all that the husband owns, the wife owns. What kind of husband is it who can say, this is my house, not my wife's house? No, that's impossible. Yes, it is your house, the wife may say, but your house is my house. And all that I have belongs to you, and all that you have belongs to me. And so it is, child of God, all that you have, all that you own, think of your possessions, your money, your time and talent, energy, gifts, whatever it is, all that you have, everything, absolutely everything you have belongs to him. Well, the child of God will absolutely concur with that. I am my beloved's. But here's this. And my beloved is mine, and everything that Christ has, as Christ, as the husband of his people. And remember, he is only the Christ because he is the head of the church. And everything he has is Christ, and he is God. belongs to the church, belongs to the believer. So, everything that Christ has is yours. His providence is for you, works on your behalf. His dominion, his rule is for you. He will work out all things for your good because he holds the reins of government in his own hands. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Think of that, not just on earth, but in heaven too. The angels are at his command to work for his people. Yes, are they not ministers of those who are heirs of salvation? They will help God's people. He sends them on errands to help them. In fact, the kingdom is yours. The kingdom itself. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I appoint unto you a kingdom, he tells his disciples. The kingdom is yours. It's given to you. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But you say, yes, the kingdom, this whole world. Right now in my little world, I feel turmoil. I don't feel that I need a kingdom, if I can say so. But what I desire is Christ to be near me, and I desire some peace in my soul. Well, that's for you as well. If you belong to him and you follow him and you desire that he would be your Lord and Savior, he promises his peace. All that he has is yours. And he says, peace I leave with you. My peace, he says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, we've said all that he is and all that he has. And finally, all that he has done is for his people. Think, child of God, of what he has done for you. What has he worked? What he has wrought out? And let this draw you to him. Think about your beloved, your spiritual husband, what he has done. He came from heaven. What a sacrifice. People may leave their comfortable homes and do missionary work. That is nothing in comparison to what Christ has done. He left heaven, or he came from heaven, I should say. He came from heaven to this lower world, this world full of sin and sorrow and misery. He humbled himself with infinite humiliation. He came to earth to suffer, to endure shame and disgrace, the reproach of men, the indignities of the world. He suffered weariness and hunger and thirst. He went through sorrow and anguish, and he shed his blood for you, believer. The believer can say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And he loved me and gave himself for me. Think of that. And your prayers, and the Lord is giving you more liberty. Go further. While you're getting some good for your soul, keep praying and pray, Lord, thou art drawing my heart. This is evidence that I am one of thy children. And Lord Jesus Christ, thou didst die for me. Thou didst love me. When thou wast on the cross, I was there. I was in thy heart. Thou didst die for me, O Lord Jesus. He poured out his soul unto death for me. Yes, he gave up himself for me. My beloved is mine. He gave up himself to bleed and die for me. He was tormented for me. He was crucified for me. He purchased my pardon. He bought me with his blood and drew me out of many waters, the waters of death, and saved me from a lost eternity. He did all this for me. Truly, he is my beloved. Yes, his conquest is mine, because he did it for me. He defeated Satan. He overcame the world. He even destroyed sin and abolished death. And he died for my forgiveness, and he rose again for my justification. That's what Paul says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He rose from the dead for us, for me, the child of God can say. He purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto him. If you feel that you belong to him, well, that's evidence that the Father gave you to him from eternity. And if you belong to him, he belongs to you. As I was preparing this sermon, I began to think, and perhaps it was unbelieving thoughts, is this really so? Is that what it says? All this, everything, the kingdom, the world? Yes, that's what it says. I went again back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 to 23. Paul says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Full stop. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world is yours. All things are yours. Or life or death. Death works on your behalf. Death is going to convey you into heaven, child of God. Or things present or things to come. The future is yours. We don't say that lightly, but that's the world will say that. The sky is yours. The future is yours. Well, it is true with the believer, because all things are in his hands, and therefore everything belongs to the child of God. All things are yours. And then Paul repeats the very same words. He says it again. Things to come, all are yours. It is true. It's not too good to be true. All things are yours, child of God. How reassuring. And yet he says, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things are yours, but never forget, you are Christ. You belong to him. You are not your own. He's your master. He will dictate to you how you're to live your life. He will show you where to go. He will show you what to do. He will show you where to live, how to spend your time and your energy and the future, retirement. He will dictate everything to you. And if you're rightly exercised, you'll say, amen. That's all I wanted. Lord, show me what to do, to live as Christ. To die is gain. It's easy to preach these things. And then Monday, Tuesday will come along and the old man will fight. But as we preach and you hear, I trust it's only the expression of the inward desires of the soul. This is what we desire. This is what we delight in. This is what we pray for more of. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. How reassuring. You look around you and everything that you see, even the stars in the skies, as one of the old divines said, are like torches lit up to shine on the path of the believer. All things are yours. The child of God says, well, I'm glad that I don't have access to it all. Yes, the world is mine, but it wouldn't be good for me if I had access to it all. I would not know how to rule over this world, but I know that he does. He will organize everything. He will organize the universe, and all that he does is well. Well, we go on in the third place, because the believer belongs to Christ, and Christ belongs to the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ delights in the believer, and he will gather his people. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. And earlier, she says that he will gather lilies. We've already noticed that the lilies are God's people. As the lily among thorns, so is my love, God's people, the child of God, the church of Christ, so is my love among the daughters. And how the Lord delights in his people, how he is ready to feast among them. He feedeth among the lilies. The feeding is feasting, it's rejoicing, it's showing the delight that Christ has in his people. Well, the husband delights in his bride, does he not? When a man and woman are getting married, it's a day of rejoicing. The wife loves the bride loves the bridegroom rejoices, delights in the bride. And that's what God does and Christ does over his people. We read in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God, rejoice over thee." Christ is married to his people, and he rejoices over them, and he gathers them, gathers his people. He draws them to himself. He died for them, and we remember that when he, as the shepherd, suffers on the cross, the sword of divine justice goes out against him and against the man that is God's fellow. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Yes, the disciples were scattered that night, and the Jews were scattered afterwards. But then we read, "And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." He will bring back his hand. He will gather them. His hand will go out to the little ones. He will gather all of them, all his people. Jesus is the spiritual husband and gathers lilies. He gathers his people together. He desires them to be near him. He desires them to have fellowship one with another. The high priest had prophesied in John chapter 11 that Jesus would die for that nation. But John comments on that, John the Apostle. He says, "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Children of God are scattered abroad, but Jesus will gather them into one. He will do it by dying for them. And when we look to the cross, when we look to Jesus, we will be drawn to him and to one another. He will gather his people together, gathering them in unity. And that's what we should be praying for, that we would have fellowship one with another, that our love would not wax cold in this day of small things and a day of abounding wickedness, but instead of waxing cold, our love to one another will warm and increase. Oh, that's what we need. Let brotherly love continue. And when there are difficulties, instead of letting these difficulties get in the way, we should pray all the more and love one another all the more and think the best all the more. That's what love does. It hopes for the best with regard to all. Not ignorant of sin, but charitable and loving one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. And in all of this, what is Christ doing? He's feeding among the lilies. If he sees that, if he sees charity and love abounding, is he not rejoicing over his people? He will rejoice over them with joy. He will joy over them with singing. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there." Oh, then, that we would pray for the presence of Christ, and that we would see the King in his beauty, that we would be brought to say, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Oh, this one who is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, full of compassion, full of infinite wisdom, strong and loving toward his people. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." Again, remember, child of God, you're not your own. But as long as you're really feeling that, take the other part of the text. He is mine. He is mine. In a covenant relationship, this is a spiritual marriage, and marriage is to be for life. Until death do us part, as they say. But here, this is a marriage that will never be broken. Indissoluble marriage. Never be dissolved. As he says, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever." Forever. And as the father said to the elder brother, so Christ says to you, child of God, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. What comforting words is found in the scriptures if we are only diligent to take them and meditate upon them. And if this is our desire, then we have the assurance that we will be among those who are in the spiritual marriage in heaven, the marriage that is consummated in glory. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. But friend, are you called? Have you been effectually called? Well, you may not be effectually called tonight, whoever I'm speaking to, but you are certainly outwardly called. You are called to the marriage. Jesus sends his ambassadors to take a bride to himself. And you're called to the marriage. And there's a robe that is offered to you. And you must not come without this wedding garment. It's a solemn, solemn thing to hear of the man who appeared at the wedding, at the marriage, without a wedding garment. Friend, he says, he had no ill will to him. Wherefore dost thou come without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He had nothing to say, and he was ushered out immediately. Cast him out, take him away, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Utter despair for those who think they can be saved without Christ in a wedding garment. But you're called to come, not just to a marriage, but that you would be married to Christ, that you would be identified with Christ. Incline your ear. Come unto me, he says. Here in your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, a covenant, a marriage union with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well then, come to him. And if you feel that you cannot come, pray that he would bring you. Pray that he would draw you. Come to him. Come and say, I am thine. I am thine, Lord. Save me. And say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I am your God. I am your Savior. I am your beloved. Does your soul consent? As one of the old ministers said, as I remember, when the soul consents, the match is made. Wilt thou go with this man? If you come to him, you will be married to him for eternity in a match that will never be broken, an eternal marriage. Wilt thou go with this man? Like Rebecca, will you not say, I will go. I will go. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we desire thy presence, that thou wouldst work by thy Spirit, that thou wouldst make sinners willing in a day of thy power to come to Christ, to embrace him, to lean with their souls upon him. Thou art able, Lord, in a moment, to draw the heart to close with Christ, to cast themselves on the mercy of God in Christ, having no righteousness of their own, but cleaving to Jesus' blood and righteousness, as that alone which can save, Christ alone, none but Christ. Oh, that we would see espousals for the glory of God, and that Christ would rejoice over a sinner. Even over one sinner that repenteth, there is joy in heaven, in the presence of the angels of God. Oh, be gracious to us, we pray, each one of us, that all of us would be able to say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Gather us to thyself, and pardon all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 119. 119 and verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast. Unto all generations thy faithfulness doth last. The earth thou hast established, and it abides by thee. This day they stand as thou ordainest for all thy servants be. Unless in thy most perfect law my soul delights had found, I should have perished, when as my troubles did abound. Thy precepts I will never forget, they quickening to me brought. Lord, I am thine, O save thou me, thy precepts I have sought. Psalm 119, verse 89, four stanzas to God's praise. Thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.